Pastors get blamed for a lot of things. Some they are deserved, some not so much. One accusation that has been addressed to me concerns the frequency with which I talk about money, which always kind of amuses me because I know that I say a lot less about money than many other preachers. Just listen to some of the TV preachers today. Hear what they have to say. It might not be what the preacher says that gets people upset, but the overall environment of a church that seems to be constantly admonishing its people for not giving enough. The people feel beaten up over the fact that in the church's eyes, they haven't been faithful in their giving. Well, being as objective as I can as your pastor, we don't do that in our church. We don't frequently send out appeal letters seeking additional funds for special projects. No one has ever made a pledge to Calvary Bible Church. We have never threatened to lock the doors unless more money was received to pay the utility bills. We have never had a raffle, a bingo tournament, a drive to sell candy or magazines in order to provide money for the general budget of the church. In fact, our church constitution strictly forbids the use of any kind of fundraising device to provide money for our budget. Yet, in almost 90 years of ministry, we have never had to close the doors or curtail our ministry because of a lack of money. So where does the money come from? How is the money provided? Well, it comes from the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father, who promised in Philippians 4:19 to supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's wealth in heaven is much greater than anything here on the earth, and we would rather trust in his promise to meet our needs than to rely upon human gimmicks and false promises for the money we need to support our ministry. Now, to be sure, we will present needs to you. Every one of you can get a copy of the annual church budget, which is on the kiosk in the foyer right now. That pretty much tells you where we're going to spend all our money in the coming year. If there are special needs that arise, we'll share that with you. You're part of the family. You need to know what's going on, and you need to be given an opportunity to help. But we do that not to put pressure on you to give, but to give you an opportunity to pray about the need and then to respond as God moves you. So we are dependent upon the riches and the promises of God our Father to meet our needs, as well as you people responding as the Lord leads you. There's the rub. That's where the potential problems arise, the response of all of us to the moving of the Lord concerning our giving. Like so many areas of the Christian life, God has the power to do whatever he wants. He has all power. He can do anything that he wants to do. But usually, for the most part, God has chosen to accomplish his purposes through his people, through you, the church, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to be concerned about what the Bible teaches us about the use of our money. By the way, in case you are concerned or upset about the fact that I say too much about money, you may be interested to learn that in the Gospels, of all of Jesus' teaching, 1/6 of all of his messages spoke about money. And in those portions, in those messages that Jesus spoke that are called parables, one third of all of those parables had to do something with money. Jesus understood that money matters. Not just to keep the church open, but as an opportunity for believers to trust God and to grow in their own spiritual life. Few things in life reveal our priorities like the use of our money. How we spend our money defines what we think is important and worthwhile and valuable. And since priorities are such an important issue in the Christian life, it stands to reason that the Bible is going to say a lot about our priorities. Well, as we come to the end of our missions emphasis this morning, I want to think with you for a few moments about the nuts and bolts of our Faith Promise program. And then I want to get you to ask yourself this. Does my faith promise giving conform to the instructions given in the Word of God concerning the biblical use of my money? We want to limit our study this morning to one brief story found in Mark's Gospel. So will you turn with me to Mark chapter 12? And let me read beginning at verse 41. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This story takes place in the area of the temple, probably right after Jesus preached a message that is likely recorded in verses 38, 39, and 40. In those verses, Jesus is warning the scribes. They were the religious leaders who, along with the Pharisees, like to have everyone know how religious they were. And so they would wear these long flowing robes in order to show that they were part of the scribes of the Pharisees. They wanted to be recognized in the marketplace as someone who was significant in the community. They occupied the best seats in the synagogues, and whenever there was some sort of a religious festival to be held, they were sure that they were sitting up front so that everyone could see them. The scribes, additionally, were also lawyers. So when someone came to them for legal help, and in this case, perhaps a widow or someone very poor, as most widows were, the scribes had an opportunity to give them legal advice that could very easily take advantage of those people and leave them virtually destitute. And this was a common practice. And for good measure, the scribes and the Pharisees, they liked to stand on the street corners and utter these long public prayers so that people walking by would say, "Wow, how holy and how godly is that man?" It was the worst hypocritical form of religion. It was all an outward show. There was no spiritual life to it at all. And Jesus concludes his message to these scribes by warning them, "You shall receive the greater condemnation." And what he means by that simply is, of all the unbelievers who are going to be condemned someday, you religious leaders, you're going to receive the worst condemnation. You should have known better. Jesus was likely exhausted from this confrontation with these scribes. And so he enters into a quiet place in the temple that was called the treasury. It was called the treasury not because that's where they kept the money, but that was the name given to the place where the people would go in order to give their gifts to the temple. If you wanted to leave a gift in the temple, you had to go to this place which was called the treasury. Around the perimeter of the treasury, around the outside walls, there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, wide at the bottom and then coming to a narrow opening in the top, where the people would drop their coins to be given to the temple. According to ancient sources, the receptacles were labeled for different kinds of gifts, so that as the worshiper dropped his gift into the receptacle, he was to announce for what purpose the gift was being given and the amount of the gift. How would you like to do that? This was a way in which the temple officials kept a record of what had been given. It was also a wonderful opportunity for the less spiritual worshipers to make a show of their giving. In verse 41, it says, Jesus was watching and he saw many rich people put in large sums. These wealthy, rich people delighted in the fact that they could stand there in front of the receptacles for a long period of time, dropping in all of these coins so that people would understand how generous they were giving to the Lord's work. Again, totally hypocritical. It was just an outward show. In verse 42, a poor widow comes to give her offering. Our English translations do not do justice to describe the plight of this woman. The words that Mark uses here means that she was poor to the point of being a beggar. She was in imminent danger of starvation. She had nothing. She is dependent upon the generosity of strangers to barely survive from one day to the next. But she is motivated by her love for the Lord, and so she comes this day to give her offering. Again, according to ancient sources, we believe that the receptacle in which she placed her money was labeled voluntary gifts. This was not even a required gift that she is giving. This was simply a voluntary gift made out of her heart of love for her master. The text says that she gave 2 small copper coins, the smallest coins minted by the Jews. Both of them together amounted to probably less than what we would call a penny. But she comes to the treasury, and immediately she is faced with a dilemma. She has nothing except these 2 little coins, and on the other hand, she knows she needs to somehow survive. Any reasonable person probably would have advised her, well, why not deposit one of the coins into the receptacle? Then at least you'll have something left over that you can get at least a morsel of food for the next day or two. Who would fault her for that? If she put one of the coins in the receptacle, she's giving half of her earthly goods to the Lord. But she's not motivated by the need to survive. She's certainly not motivated by the need to be praised by her peers. She doesn't want anybody to know. She wants no human recognition at all. In fact, it's very likely that she is almost humiliated to have to come before all these wealthy people and drop in her coins into the offering box. So what is she going to do? She places both her coins in the box, all that she has. It was a sacrifice beyond measure. In verses 43 and 44, we have the Lord's commentary on her gift. Jesus called his disciples. They're obviously in different parts of the temple, and he calls them all together because he wants them to learn the lessons that this widow is teaching them. And the lesson is remarkable. Jesus tells them in verse 43 that this poor widow gave more than all the other people who contributed at that time. And again, you need to understand what Mark is saying. It's not that she gave more than any other person, but she gave more than everybody there contributed on that occasion. And you say, well, how can that be? Some of those people were obviously giving large sums of money. The Lord already told us that. He saw people dropping in many, many coins to let us know how wealthy they were. She gave a penny. How could the Lord say that her gift was greater than all the others? Obviously, God has a different way of calculating the value of things. Jesus goes on to explain in verse 44, they, that is all these wealthy worshipers, many of them whom are hypocritical, just like the scribes, they all gave out of their abundance. But she gave out of her poverty everything she had, all she had to live on. The wealthy worshipers gave large sums of money, and the temple was grateful for that. I mean, they're not going to refuse that money. But it didn't cost those worshipers anything to give those large sums. They gave out of their abundance. They had plenty of money. They gave and they put a large sum of money in the offering box, but they still went away to their fancy homes. They had a lavish meal that was prepared for them. Their large gift given to the temple hardly registered on their bank accounts. There was still plenty left over for them to enjoy all the things that they had become accustomed to. But the widow gave more than all of them because she gave out of her poverty, out of her lack, out of her want. Again, the English is lacking here. The literal translation of the phrase means, out of her less than nothing, she contributed. Out of her less than nothing, she gave. And Jesus recognized that hers is the greater gift because of the sacrifice attached to that gift. Why would she do that? Why would she give away everything she had? Well, obviously she did it because she is moved by her extreme love and devotion for her Lord. In a book called Loving Christ by Joe Stoll, he says this. Listen. He says, I wonder about the last time I intentionally planned to do something to communicate to Christ how much I love him. Think about that for a moment. When is the last time we intentionally plan to do something to communicate to Christ how much we love him? Joe goes on and he says, well, let's see. On Sunday, I write a check. And while that is part of what he wants from me, it is usually little more than what I have become accustomed to doing. I need to change that. Every check, and I'll add every dollar bill or every penny, should be a conscious act of loving worship. A statement that I love Christ more than all I have. That he is worth more to me than silver or gold. Too often we are motivated to give so that we might be blessed, or out of a sense of duty, or to keep a clear conscience. But true giving is about how worthy Christ is. When I intentionally plan my giving in the light of his worthiness, he feels loved and worshiped. We should resolve to start each day by asking, what can I do today to express my adoring love for the worthy Christ? It's exactly what this widow did. She knew how much money she had, 2 tiny little coins. She knew the extent of her poverty. She knew that very likely she would have nothing to eat for the foreseeable future. But she gave all she had anyway, because her greatest desire was to honor and exalt and to worship God and to express how much she loved him. Obviously, according to God's accounting methods, the amount is not nearly as important as the attitude with which we give our gifts to the Lord. So what do we learn from this story? Well, I'd like to suggest 3 things. There's really a lot, but let me just suggest 3. Number one, in verse 41 it says, he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. That's very interesting. Jesus takes the time to watch what the people are putting into the offering boxes. We like to think that our giving is a private matter. It's something that nobody else has to know about. You know, it's between me and the Lord, we say. And that's the way we want it. But might our expectations of privacy really be a means to hide the fact of our meager and less than sacrificial giving to the Lord? Many of us would be mortified if a list of our giving was made public. But we don't seem to question the fact or mind the fact that God sees what we are giving, and He's the one that we really should be concerned about pleasing. God sees not only the amount, which may be irrelevant in His eyes, because God is really looking for our heart. He's looking at our motivation. He's looking at our willingness to give sacrificially to Him. Second, since God sees our giving, and He knows the motivation of our hearts, no gift, therefore, is unimportant or insufficient. If we are giving with the right heart attitude, it doesn't really matter the size of our gift. We don't have to be embarrassed by the size of our gift if we know that we are giving with the right heart attitude. The widow's penny was the greatest gift given that day because it was motivated by her love for the Lord. I want you to also notice that this whole story takes place on an ordinary day in the middle of the week. This is not a Sabbath. This is not a time when she was required to attend the temple and to give a gift. This woman went there intentionally in order to give this voluntary gift to the Lord. She didn't have to do it. Her sacrifice was elevated. Her sacrifice elevated her gift to the highest level. And that's what Jesus wanted to see, the extent of her sacrifice. It's interesting, I think, that at the end of this whole story, Jesus does nothing to commend this woman. You would think that Mark might have reminded us that Jesus went up to the woman afterwards and said, "Well done, my child. Thank you for such a sacrificial gift," or something of that nature. Nothing like that at all. One commentator says, "Even Jesus refused to mar the pure devotion and sacrifice of her gift by a word of praise." No one knew what she had given. But it is priceless and worthless and worth everything in the Lord's eyes because of the sacrifice she made to give it. Finally, in God's economy, perhaps God measures our giving not by what we give, but by what is left over after we have given. Do we simply give what we can afford? Do we plan our giving for the week or the month, and then whatever's left over, that goes to the Lord? That says a lot about our priorities. It says we will take care of ourselves first of all, and if there's any left, then we'll give that to God. What does that say about our priorities? What does that say about who's most important in our lives? It's me. It's my family. It's my needs. That's what's most important. I think the principle set down by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 is a good model to follow. And you can figure out all the details of this in your situation very easily, but here's the principle. Principle is, on the first day of the week, which would be today, Sunday, presumably after you have received your wages for the week and before everything else has been spent, you sit down and you decide a portion of that money that you are going to give to the Lord's work. Do it the first thing every week before you spend it on every other thing in the world. That's how God wants us to plan our giving. Heaven measures our gifts and services by the amount of self-sacrifice involved in them. Remember that story in 2 Samuel, the end of the book there, where King David wanted to build an altar for the Lord. He wanted to build it on the spot where he was eventually going to build the temple for the Lord. And when the man who owned that property learned that David the king wanted to use it for the temple, the man, whose name was Araunah, offered to give the property to David. David says, I want to buy it from you. And the man says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. You're the king. It'll be my privilege. I'll give you the land. David refused, saying, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Even the king knew there had to be a sacrifice in order to give infinite value to his gift. So, in answer to my question, why do I talk so much about money? Well, to be sure, it's not because I want to make sure I get a paycheck every 2 weeks. It's not because if we had to turn out the lights, we couldn't function any longer. We could function quite well if we didn't have lights and heat and a lot of other things. A lot of churches do that. It's not because we have a huge debt and we've got to make the payments on our indebtedness every month. In fact, we have a very small debt and we could pay it off if we chose to. The reason why we talk about money at all is to give you an opportunity to express your devotion to the Lord, to encourage you to give in thanks for the salvation that he has provided for you, and to acknowledge his worthiness in your life. All of which are necessary for your own personal spiritual growth. Giving to the Lord is really not at all about money. It's about your attitude. It's about your heart. It's about your motivation. It's about your priorities. It's about your willingness to sacrifice for the Lord. Because God knows that when he has your heart, he'll also have your money.